of UN Resolution 2231 to encourage continued cooperation between Iran and the International Atomic Energy Agency. Iran's Foreign Minister Abbas Araghchi condemned the measure as a sordid mess caused by the US and E3 states' persistent misrepresentation of Iran's peaceful nuclear program.
Iran's position on snapback is clear. It is illegal, void, and has no standing. The E3, having breached the deal, cannot claim significant non-performance. Resolution 2231 restrictions will expire permanently on 18 October 2025. Any attempt to revive or extend them is null and void.
Araghchi asserted that the E3's intent is confrontation rather than constructive dialogue, referring to the June attacks by Israel and the U.S. on Iran's peaceful nuclear facilities. Araghchi said that military actions failed and that the snapback mechanism will also fail to resolve the decades-long dispute over Iran's nuclear program. The top Iranian diplomat emphasized that Tehran will never bow to Western pressure. He reiterated that the only solution to the dispute is dialogue and diplomacy. Iran's Islamic Revolution Guards Corps has praised the sacrifices of the martyred resistance leaders in foiling U.S.-Israeli schemes against Muslim nations. The IRGC statement was issued on the first anniversary of the Israeli assassination of senior Hezbollah leaders and commanders. It honored scene leaders Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah and Sayyid Hashem Safieddine for their exemplary prudence and courage in transforming the resistance into a global symbol of dignity and strength. The IRGC cited active and intelligent resistance as the only effective means to counter global arrogance and Zionism. It highlighted the escalating Israeli attacks on Gaza, noting that they revealed the regime's inability to eliminate resistance. The IRGC reaffirmed its commitment to supporting the resistance until occupation is eradicated and Al-Quds is liberated, describing this mission as divine and unstoppable. Iran's top security official says Marty Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah's remarks decades ago that Israel will not spare any country have now been clearly proven true.
And those statements by Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah made several decades ago, and some countries maybe didn't believe, it has become clear now to everyone. Today become clear to everyone that it doesn't show mercy on anyone. The incident in Qatar proved it clearly.
Larry Johnny is in Lebanon to attend Nasrallah's memorial ceremony. He said recent developments have further revealed the true nature of the Israeli regime to regional nations. Larry Johnny also praised the long-standing relationship between Iran and Lebanon, underlining the solidarity between the two nations. During his visit, Larry Johnny is also expected to hold meetings with top Lebanese officials. More Palestinians are killed in the Gaza Strip as Israel pushes ahead with its genocidal campaign in the besieged territory.
We were just sitting there when the missile suddenly struck, without any warning at all. I was still standing on the stairs. I live in the house just behind theirs. I was about to step inside when, by God's mercy, I was spared.
They said they were heading south, and then we heard they had been bombed. The news came that my sister and her family were all martyred. What had they done? We keep running, hiding from one place to another. What did they do to deserve this? We are displaced.
At least 40 Palestinians have been killed across Gaza since dawn, including desperate people looking for aid. The focus of the attacks remains on the northern Gaza city, with more than 70 bodies transferred to barely functioning hospitals in 24 hours. Carpet bombing of the city's northern, eastern and western areas has forced overcrowding in the south. The regime's tanks are also rolling into the city's populated areas, preventing rescue teams from helping those trapped. Meanwhile, in central Gaza, a 17-year-old boy died of starvation, bringing the number of deaths due to famine and malnutrition across the strip to 440. Since October 2023, over 65,500 Palestinians have been killed, with more than 167,500 others injured. Let us now cross over to Deir al-Balah and talk to our correspondent on the ground, Ghada Ibrahim, for an update. Gada, what can you tell us about the latest developments in the region?
Yes, exactly. As genocide continues, if repassing our carries more destruction and more death to the people in the Gaza Strip, and the death toll increases really rapidly and exponentially as the Israeli airstrikes continue indiscriminately against the most populated areas in Gaza City itself. The Israeli occupation army is committing massacres in the city in order to force its people to evacuate or to head south, and also in the south of the Gaza Strip and in the middle area, where are the humanitarian zones and the safe zones. The Israeli occupation army has allegedly claimed to be safe and to be humanitarian. More massacres are committed in these areas as well. We are talking about at least 53 people killed since the dawn of this morning until now, and this number includes only those who arrived or were brought to the hospitals of Gaza and to the hospitals in the middle area as well. Many are still buried under the rubble of the destroyed buildings and the destroyed houses or in unreachable areas, as in At-Tufah neighborhood. The Israeli occupation army committed a massacre, for example, against a Shurafa family in the east of Gaza City against their building. The Israeli occupation army targeted a home on heads of its residents, committing a massacre and burying under the rubble a whole family. It is known for sure that at least 13 of this family are still under the rubble of this destroyed building. However, four bodies of the martyrs of this family were recovered and brought to the hospitals. However, many massacres are still committed in Gaza City, as the Israeli occupation army committed in the last hour another massacre against a family in a Daraj neighborhood. Another was against a residential block in a Shalta refugee camp against the Bakr family. So the Israeli occupation army is putting more pressure against the people still remaining in Gaza City or still steadfast in the city of Gaza in the west of the city. More people are now forced to head south as a result of destroying their houses and destroying their buildings. Many people are forced to go to this journey of displacement from the north of the city towards the south. However, as you know, the middle area and the south are overburdened by this number and this increasing number of displaced people. Many people come to the middle area and to the south to find that they are ending up in the streets with no shelters and with no adequate places to stay. And as you know, the Israeli occupation army keeps until now banning the entry of aid and banning the entry of shelters. At least 80,000 tents are now stuck on the other side of the border, are not allowed to enter to the people of the displaced people in the south of the Strip. By this, hundreds of thousands of families are now in the streets of the middle area and in the streets of the south of the Strip or in Al-Mawasi area with no adequate shelters, with no actually basics of survival, with no food, with no aid, and with no water, as the water infrastructure, as you know, is completely damaged as a result of the continuous targeting of the Israeli occupation army. Add to this the idea that the Israeli occupation army is deliberately and intentionally targeting the children and the women and the civilians. As you know, the Gaza Media Office has previously announced that every 52 minutes a child is killed in Gaza City as a result of these relentless and indiscriminate airstrikes. Every 100 minutes, a woman is killed in Gaza, in the Gaza Strip as well. So according to this toll and to this very rapidly increasing death toll, we understand that the Israeli occupation army is deliberately and intentionally targeting the women and targeting the children in the Gaza Strip. And by this, these numbers are not like side effects of the Israeli military operation. They are not collateral damage to the Israeli military operation. However, they are the main target of the Israeli occupation army and a main aim. Of this military operation against the Gaza Strip and against the civilians in the Gaza Strip. According to the people, or according to the locals in the Gaza City, they are actually witnessing an advancing movement of the Israeli tanks rolling into the most populated areas in Gaza City itself, which has been the focus of the Israeli attacks since the beginning of this ground invasion. The Israeli tanks are now advancing from three different axes towards the heart of the city, and the first is from Ash-Shatta refugee camp, which is very, really a populated area over and the densely populated area to the west of the strip. The other is from Al-Jala'i Street, and the third is from Tell El Hawa neighborhood to the from the east south of the city of Gaza towards the west nowadays. And at this moment, the Israeli tanks are approaching to Al Quds Hospital in Tell El Hawa neighborhood, which is an area really populated and an area that is subjected to very heavy artillery shelling and airstrikes around the hour.
Right, thank you so much for the update, Gada. That was Gada Ibrahim joining us from Deir al-Bala. Venezuela's foreign minister slammed the U.S. military activities in the Caribbean Sea, saying Washington is spreading perverse lies to justify aggression.
Today, the aggression is directed at Venezuela, a peaceful and supportive country. Since Venezuela cannot be accused of possessing weapons of mass destruction or nuclear weapons, today they invent vulgar and perverse lies that no one believes, neither in the United States nor in the world, to justify a monstrous, extravagant, and immoral military threat worth millions.
Speaking at the 80th session of UN General Assembly, Hill said the recent U.S. strike on a vessel in the South Caribbean was in violation of the UN Charter, Venezuela's sovereignty, and even U.S. law. He said the U.S. seeks to topple the legitimate government of Venezuela and exploit the country's vast oil resources. 11 people were killed in the recent U.S. military strike in the southern Caribbean. The U.S. claims they were smuggling narcotics out of Venezuela, but Caracas says none of them were drug traffickers. U.S. military officials are also reportedly considering options for targeting alleged drug traffickers inside Venezuela, with potential strikes anticipated in the coming weeks. The United Nations has announced the addition of 68 companies to its blacklist of entities benefiting from the Israeli settlements in the occupied West Bank. According to a report, the companies are complicit in violating Palestinian human rights through their business ties to Israeli settlements, which are deemed illegal under international law. The new list includes a wide range of firms, from suppliers of construction material and earth-moving equipment to providers of security, travel, and financial services. The list now contains 158 companies, the vast majority Israeli. The others are from the US, Canada, China, Britain, France, and Germany. The UN has called on companies to take meaningful action to address the adverse human rights impacts of their operations. The Israeli regime has escalated its settlement expansion in recent years, defying international condemnation and mounting demands to cease those activities. A Palestinian-British NHS doctor has been cleared of charges of misconduct, defeating a complaint that her anti-Israeli views made her unfit to practice medicine. The case, brought up by the group UK Lawyers for Israel, marked the second attempt to have Dr. Rami Aladwan's license revoked by the General Medical Council. Latifa Abu Chakra reports from Manchester.
The UK's Medical Practitioners Tribunal Service has ruled that Dr. Rahma Al-Adwan is fit to practice, rejecting accusations of anti-Semitism stemming from her social media posts and public appearances. The case, which was brought by a pro-Israel advocacy group, marks the second time the doctor has successfully defended her license against such complaints. The tribunal's decision reinforces the legal distinction between criticism of Israel and anti-Semitism in the context of professional conduct.
There's no purpose of having a free speech if it doesn't entitle you to offend other people. Then, you know, that's, you know, we live in a democracy, and that's meant to be the cornerstone of our society. So Rahma's done nothing here today apart from exercising that right to free speech, and we all must do so.
The pro-Israel groups alleged that Dr. Al-Adwan's precise terminology, specifically her use of Jewish supremacy instead of Zionism, was in itself proof of misconduct. They argued that this linguistic choice amounted to harassment of British Jews and made her a risk to Jewish patients. The tribunal's dismissal of the charges represents a significant legal blow to the strategy of equating anti-Zionism with anti-Semitism to silence criticism of Israel.
It's clear that this is not an isolated case. Campaigners point to a wider pattern of the pro-Israel lobby in the UK going after professionals who speak up for Palestine, from teachers to lawyers and now to doctors.
Dr. Eladouane's supporters have thrown their full weight behind her case. Amongst them were three doctors facing similar allegations in pending tribunals.
As doctors, we respect the sanctity of life, and this genocide goes exactly against that. And in addition, it's not only the genocide in Gaza, naturally, that we strongly oppose and want to stop. We also oppose the Zionist lobby working overtime to suppress doctors' free speech.
The high volume of complaints filed with the GMC against doctors for expressing pro-Palestinian or anti-Zionist views has in itself been labelled a form of harassment.
I felt like there was a sense of shame from GMC Council. They were not there because I've harmed anyone, and they were not there because I'm a danger. They were there so that they do not upset the Israel lobby.
In its decision, the tribunal cited Dr. Eladouane's right to freedom of expression under the European Convention on Human Rights, which in a democracy rightly held more authority than the Zionist lobby. Latifa Bushara, Manchester.
And with that, we bring this news bulletin to an end. It's goodbye from me, Bahman Ray.
Alhamdulillah. Allah's love has no limits. Allah's love has no boundaries. For every raindrop that falls, for every ray of sunshine, for everything is under His control. You cannot see Allah, you cannot touch Allah, but you can feel Allah. He is there in every tear that falls, in every smile that shows. Allah is all around us. I am whatever I may be, but Allah has already planned my destiny.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Well, welcome to another episode of the program. Today is a special. Today's topic is oral health, scientific findings, and Islamic perspectives.
I pray to God, my heart, soul, and body, every single day of my life, with every breath. I solemnly promise to try to live my life for you. Oh Allah, you did revive my soul and shone your light into my heart. So please leave you, is now my only goal. Oh, I love you so, I love you so.
Today is Saturday, the 4th of Rabiul Thani, 1447 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 5th of Meh, 1404 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 27th of September, 2025 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. Let's start our day with the recitation of Ayah 31 of Suratul A'raf. Please stay tuned.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. يا بني آدم خذوا زينتكم عند كل مسجد وكلوا واشربوا ولا تسرفوا إنه لا يحب المسرفين.
O children of Adam, take your adornment at every masjid, and eat and drink, but be not excessive. Indeed, He likes not those who commit excess.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
Welcome back, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. You're listening to today's special. We hope you enjoyed the recitation of Ayah 31 of Suratul A'raf. Now, it has been narrated that whenever Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba alayhi salam stood to keep prayer, he used to wear his best cloth. In answer to the question why he used to do so, he said, Allah is beautiful and He likes beauty. Therefore, I decorate myself for Him. Also, it is narrated from Ibn al-Abbas, who has said, eat whatever you desire and wear whatever you like, but beware that the two qualities of extravagance and pride do not cause you to commit sin. Now we take a break, and we'll be back in a minute. You're listening to today's special.
Life is not the same when I'm too concerned by what they say. Why should I wanna have you? To doubt you would be the worst mistake. Deep inside I know that I amidst all the darkness and everything which makes no sense, know that you exist. You are the light, guides me through my darkest nights, shows me right from wrong in a world that often lies. Cause I don't need anyone, anything in life but you. No, I don't need anyone to show me my way. No, I don't need anyone but you.
Welcome back, dear listeners of iRab English Radio. Today's topic of the program, today's special, is oral health, scientific findings, and Islamic perspectives. Good hygiene is extremely important in Islam. It is a prerequisite for performing many acts of worship, and maintaining it can be an act of worship in and of itself. The Messenger of Allah, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his progeny, has said, cleanliness is half of faith, and Alhamdulillah fills the scale, and Subhanallah and Alhamdulillah together fill up what is between the heavens and earth, and prayer is a light, and charity is proof of one's faith, and endurance is uprightness, and the Holy Quran is a proof on your behalf or against you. Purification should not be an isolated or random practice. It must be purposeful. It should be cultivated in people while they are still impressionable children.
We live in an era of highly processed foods. Daily, we consume countless amounts of sugar in our tea, coffee, and other drinks. Our lunches, our dinners, etc., are processed, are full of things that we don't even know half of those ingredients, of how to pronounce them or what they even are. All of these, believe it or not, can have an impact on our health, obviously, especially our oral health. And oral health is of the utmost importance because, as we will see in this discussion today, that having bad oral health can lead to other complications down the line, some things which we would never imagine would be connected and related. But obviously, when we recognize that our body is a very complex machine, we recognize that every part of the body affects the other part of it. And ultimately, we know as Muslims that this body that we have is an amana, is a trust from God. Allah has given us this body to use, not to abuse, and we are expected to return it back to the Creator in the way that we had received it. Now, when we look at the topic of oral hygiene, we recognize that dentists tell us that not taking care of our teeth can lead to major health issues. Again, as I said, you know, some of these seem far-fetched and far removed from reality. But the fact remains is that bad oral hygiene, not taking care of our teeth, and that involves many different aspects, that this can lead to many health complications.
Special topics for a special program. You can listen today, now and here, IRIB English Radio. Today's special.
Spiritual aspects of oral hygiene. If the mouth is not kept spiritually clean, the core of the spiritual body, the heart, will also become unhealthy. We can keep the mouth spiritually clean by avoiding the sins of the tongue, such as lying, backbiting, and vain talk. The Messenger of Allah, Prophet Muhammad, was asked, what admits most people into paradise? The Prophet said, fear of Allah and good character. It was asked, what condemns most people to hellfire? The Prophet said, the mouth and the genitals. An unhealthy mouth, like an unhealthy body, can cause us to have a bad end. The physical condition of the mouth is connected to our worship. After washing the hands in wudu or ablution, the mouth is the next part of the body that the worshipper cleans by rinsing it with pure water. Many acts of worship must be preceded by wudu. It's a time for tips to boost your oral hygiene routine. Number one, wait before you brush. In the habit of starting your morning off with a glass of orange juice. Are you in the habit of starting your morning off with a glass of orange juice? You are going to want to hold off on brushing for a while afterwards. Foods and drinks with a low pH, that is, acidic foods, temporarily soften the enamel of the teeth. If you immediately follow up with brushing, the action could remove some of the enamel, making your teeth more susceptible to decay over time, says Michael Lynch, Global Director of Oral Care and Fellow Global Scientific Engagement Incorporation. So your best bet is to delay brushing after you have had citrus fruits and juices, tomatoes, soda, etc. One study found that people who waited 30 to 60 minutes to brush after drinking soda had less wear on their teeth than those who brushed sooner.
Experts tell us, you know, something like heart disease or stroke risk actually increase due to the bacteria in our mouth and the plaque which enters into our bloodstream through our gums, that this can lead to an increased risk of a heart attack. People can also face respiratory problems when they don't take good care of their teeth. This and many, many other health issues have been documented by the health experts. And they tell us that by not having good oral hygiene, these and many other problems can creep up into our lives. Now, when we look at the religion of Islam, because we know that this is our guidebook for life, the Quran, and the example of Prophet Muhammad, may Allah bless him and his family. If we look in the Quran, we don't see guidance on how to brush our teeth, how often, with what should we use to brush. But if we go to the Prophet Muhammad, may God bless him and his family, in his sunnah, we will see many glimpses of wisdom. But we also have to appreciate, brothers and sisters, that the Prophet did not speak about the need of good oral hygiene through a medical or the scientific lens. He didn't express the medical aspects and the perspective of modern medicine or medicine of his era, let's say, as to why he instructed and highly advised his community of followers to have good oral hygiene and to brush and to take care of themselves. These are obviously discoveries of today. But what the Prophet did do is he showed us something much more valuable than medical science, because as we know, modern science changes, new research discovers new realities, and so there is always a flux of change within the world of science. But what he did do is to show us something that is not going to change. It is very stationary, and it is also progressive in the understanding that whatever he told us to do or whatever he told us not to do is because there is some greater good in it, some greater wisdom in that action.
Thank you very much for staying with us with today's special with me, Atta, the host of this program. We hope you enjoyed and benefited from today's topic, which was oral hygiene and oral health from Islamic perspective and also scientific perspective. Please, for more information, visit our website, our new website, iranradio.ir. Till another episode, God bless you all. Take care. Fi amanallah.
They told me that I'm crazy. Who you're praying for? Told me there is nothing who you're looking for. Stop doing what you're doing, cause there is no hope. Just come with me, I'll show you what's behind your door. And they showed me all kind of lies. My eyes were locked, yes, I was mesmerized. But deep inside I know that there's a better world. Cause I'm a believer, I'm a believer.
Choose to think better. Welcome to a better you. IRIB English Radio. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en.
Welcome to Women of Resistance. Saja Musallam has already paid a high price during the ongoing 21-month genocide on Gaza. I lost the most precious thing to me, my husband, says a mother of three young children. I'm scared of every sound for my children, but despite that, we will never leave Gaza. Trump and Netanyahu can do whatever they want, but we aren't going anywhere, says Saja with steely determination. Here is more of her.
There are some people you feel are old souls. A young body, but with a spirit that radiates a knowledge born from being wise beyond mere years. Meet Gaza's latest hero. Gaza, under direct occupation, was all Saja has ever known throughout her young life. Despite it all, a loving home was at its very center. Gaza was never far away from direct Israeli aggression. The realities of life in Gaza meant Saja had to shelve some of her ambitions, but the desire to now push on is fueled by her responsibilities as a mother, an example to her three young children. It is membership to a club no one wants to be in. The widows of the genocide clan. After the martyrdom of her husband, an even deeper fear has been unlocked. How to keep her young children safe. Tel Aviv and its backers in Washington, London, and Brussels have unleashed waves of devastation on Gaza's population. Though difficult, the old life in Gaza is remembered fondly in comparison to the present hellscape. Sarja has summoned a superhuman strength simply because her new situation has forced her hand. It is now clear that Netanyahu and his fellow genocidal backers miscalculated the depth of Palestinians' attachments to their homeland. They severely overestimated the results of their barbarity. Palestinians have a higher authority, and martyrdom in service to their faith is to be embraced, not feared. Sarja knows, despite her circumstances, she has a renewed sense of inspiration. With her support system now destroyed, Sarja now faces an uphill battle every day simply to keep her children alive. The ordinary citizen has not forgotten Gaza's brave people, but to those living under the threat of death every day from every angle, the actions of our governments tell a different story. The genocide in Gaza is not just a taker of lives, it's a killer of dreams. For over 21 months, Gazans have had no other choice than focus on simply staying alive. This leaves no space for ambition, thoughts of the future. This genocide's biggest victim has been hope. But Sarja is fighting that sense of hopelessness. There is something beyond the killings, the maimings, the utter destruction, and she's determined to find it.
Now joining me in the studio today to discuss Sarja's story is Doreen Hirji. She's a life coach, NLP practitioner, and a mom of three herself. Welcome, Doreen.
Thank you. Thank you for having me.
Doreen, your initial thoughts as you heard Sarja's story, really heartbreaking, a story of all Palestinian women.
Absolutely. I think when I heard her story and knowing that she herself is such a young mother, it was, like you said, it was heartbreaking. Both heartbreaking, but I was also in awe of her as well. Heartbreaking because I think no mother, no woman should have to go through what Sarja has gone through, because that's the basic human need is to be loved and to be around your loved one, and to be deprived of that, it is absolutely heart-wrenching. But I'm also in awe of this woman because you can hear the strength in her voice, the determination in her voice, and the fact that she's drawing some sort of resilience out of this challenge, and that for me is quite inspirational.
It's interesting, Doreen, because you are an NLP, practitioner, which I believe is you train your brain, to be focused. And this woman, she has had no training. She's 20 years old. But the determination and the clear vision you see, we are not leaving our homeland, come what may. And this is not for somebody who is sitting in a comfort zone. She has paid a price for that. She's scared with every sound for her children. How does this come about? She's had no life coaching, no training. How does she have this, absolute clear vision?
I think it's clear that, coming from an NLP background, like you said, I know that the mind is a powerful organ. It's one of the most powerful part of our body, which controls everything that we're about. And it's so powerful that in this case, for example, in Sarja's case, she has actually snapped into a state of normally it's flight or fight, but she's decided to stay and fight. And what you focus on grows. You move towards what you focus on. And it is clear with Sarja that she is focused on her children. She's focused on her identity. She doesn't want to be erased. She doesn't want her story to be erased. She doesn't want her children to be erased. You can feel a conflict within her because she talks about how she herself has just come out of teenagehood. She's only 20 years old. So she's just a child herself, or just coming out of childhood. And she had a dream, which was to be a maths teacher. but she is still holding on to the hope that her children, you know, she talked about controlling the fate of her children. Mm-hmm. So she still has that hope that, her, you know, there is a future for her children. But also at the same time, she talks about seeing children being bombed every day. So there is that conflict within her, and the fact that she's got that resilience and that hope. Yeah. I think, you know, generationally, you can tell that she's gone through it. She's gone through many wars, and she knows what to do. As soon as her husband left, she snapped into a state of survival, which is amazing to watch.
I completely understand what you're saying, but I still find it really difficult, you know, to understand. Like, she watched her husband and her mother-in-law, her only support system, because they were living together, you know, pulled out of rubble, having been martyred. There is constant sound of this bombing happening. She's scared that she might lose her children or herself and leave, you know, these children orphaned. There's no food. There's no water getting in. There's no medication. You know, she talks about how the children are suffering in the heat. And how does a 20-year-old, Doreen, you know, when you know our 20-year-olds here, you know, can barely manage to get out of bed on time in the mornings, how does this woman do it?
I think that that's the beauty of the human mind, and also the fact that we were created so perfectly by God, that she has actually developed a coping mechanism. And her coping mechanism is to hold on to her three children, hold on to their safety and their protection. And like you said, it's not something that she probably consciously is aware of it, but it's just something that has awakened within her, that she knows she's got to feed her three children. She talks about the fact that I have been given these three children by God, and she lives for them. She's coping through small things. It doesn't have to be major things. She talks about her own memories being a child. She talks about her being happy as a child. She talks about her being happy before October the 7th, about her married life and her life with the children. So she's really holding on to that. She's holding on to the beautiful and innocent faces of her children, seeing them, you know, that when they're drinking and when they're eating, just that satisfaction is, you know, it feels to me that it makes her feel like she can keep on going and holding on to faith as well.
Absolutely. Now, I'm interested, Doreen, because you are a life coach and you speak to people, you know, with a lot of mental health issues in the UK at the moment, as we know. What is it that, you know, makes us less resilient? You know, I don't want to say that mental health is, you know, you're not strong. It's not that. There's a medical reasons why people can be very ill. But we find increasingly, you know, we have less and less ability to face challenges. You know, what is it about these women? It's not just Saja. We speak to all Palestinian women. They have this absolute resilience. Do you think, is it because we have too much? Do we not have something to strive for?
I think what she has is a purpose. She has a clear vision. And what she has, which perhaps we lack a little bit, is faith. It has been clear from her interview that she mentions God time and time again. She has lost her support. We have support system here in the UK. We have help. We have our families. She's losing what is her most important pillar. And yet she's able to partner with God. And she says that, you know, she mentions the ayat of the Quran, that Allah is sufficient. Yeah. And I think that unwavering and unshakable faith is what keeps her being resilient. And also sometimes when you lose everything, you lose maybe everything around you, but what she can tell clearly, she doesn't want to lose herself. Okay. She doesn't want to lose her kids. And yes, I think sometimes when we have a lot around us, it's easy to kind of give up. We give up easily because we have too much to choose from. We don't have enough steadfastness, whereas you can tell from even the tone of her voice is so strong. She is such a confident woman. I wonder sometimes what would have been her fate if she had all the resources that we would have and where she would reach in her life, because she has a dream of being a maths teacher.
Let's talk about us, but collectively as an ummah. She talks about the Muslim and Arab countries in the region. You know, when they need help, they need food, there's Egypt nearby. You know, there's nothing coming in. What they're sending is shrouds. And she says, you know, it's like they are in acceptance of the fact that this is our fate. Where have we gone wrong as a Muslim ummah?
It's really heartbreaking, actually, to see and to witness that in today's age, when we have so much resources, that this is actually happening. And I think, you know, in the Quran, Allah says, you know, we are one body. And when one part of the body hurts, the whole body does hurt. Yet, I think we are now, unfortunately, reaching times where we are losing the very fabric of our faith, which is compassion, which is love, which is peace, which is care. I think we're losing that sense of caring for one another. And I also think that, you know, this kind of shows that maybe the value of human life doesn't count anymore. A human life, priorities have changed.
Is it that life doesn't count, or is it that some lives count more than others?
Some life counts more than others. And I think that, you know, she herself is saying that if the world is giving up on us, I'm not going to give up on myself, and I'm not going to give up on my children. And actually, we and the Muslim countries around, she's a role model to them, I would say, because you can tell priorities is around different things now. You know, it's around money, it's around other partnerships, and we're forgetting who we are. And I wonder where this world is heading towards if we continue in this direction.
Absolutely. And the other thing, you know, she talks about is, instead of asking for money, she says, speak about us, you know, don't be silent, keep talking about us. Doreen, we have been speaking, we try, you know, we have marches, we have processions, but the genocide doesn't stop. What can we do? What more can we do?
Look, I think that's in itself a whole discussion, just that question. It's a very powerful question, I think. And I think consistency is key, being consistent in the little things that we do. And, you know, some people are able to keep donating, don't give up. Just the fact that, you know, she's asking us, she's calling out to us. It sounds a bit like the call of Hal Min Nasir, and, you know, and it's very similar to that. Don't forget about us. They do rely on us. And it's whether it's donating, continuing protests, continuing whatever lobbying, and everyone is doing the bit that they can. No judgments on what is one doing, you know, why aren't you doing that, you know, whether that's not supporting certain companies. And I think it's just keep going and not forgetting about them. And I think it's very clear from what she's calling out is, please don't forget about us.
But it's also a fact that there is a lot of people still, especially when we speak of Western countries, who are not yet really up there speaking out for them. This includes the, you know, Muslim Ummah, but also this. I sometimes feel like, you know, there is more of people who are not of the Islamic faith who are standing up for Palestinians than the Muslims, you know. What do we do? What can we do to make more people aware, especially in the Western countries?
Yeah, I think, like I said, it's just keep speaking about it, keep raising awareness about it. And like you said very, very, very well, there has been a global awakening, and there has been a sort of, you know, truth, that there's been a very clear cut between truth and falsehood. And I think this war has actually, it's a long-standing war, but this particular story stands out, just like, you know, all of the women who are going through the same thing. It's standing out to say, keep doing more of it. Keep raising awareness.
We've basically learned resistance and resilience from the women in Gaza and elsewhere.
Absolutely.
Lebanon, Yemen, Iran. Thank you so much, Doreen. Really appreciate having you with us today. And thank you for being with us. We'll leave you with the sounds of Palestine by the artist Saif. Goodbye. Thank you.
This is Iran Radio, and we have some interesting facts about the Holy Quran. Considered to be a verbal revelation by Allah, this is the actual word of Allah. The Quran is the holiest book for Muslims. Literally meaning the recitation, the Quran is widely regarded as the finest work in classical Arabic literature. Although the entire holy book plays a significant role in the daily rituals of its followers, the first surah, known as chapter Al-Fatiha, is the most recited of the Holy Quran. This chapter, which consists of 7 verses, is repeated in daily prayers of Muslims and on other occasions too. Now we listen to the translation of this holy chapter. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Praised be Allah, Lord of the two worlds, this world and the hereafter, the beneficent, the merciful, and master of the day of judgment. You alone we do worship, and from you alone we do seek assistance. Guide us to the right path, the path of those to whom you have granted blessings, those who are neither subject to your anger nor have gone astray. And now the continuation of the programs. You are listening to Iran Radio. Coming up in this hour, we begin with the spotlight. Afterwards, we return with another segment of radio production. Up next, Spotlight. Stay with us. There is much to explore.
Bring us now from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
Welcome to our Spotlight, everyone. Our tonight's Spotlight will be a discussion of Iran's foreign policy principles. Tehran has time and again stated that its red lines and a handful of countries, mostly in the West, have time and again taken issue with this. Countries with strong missile arsenals want to deny Iran the same.